You're listening to Eagle Wings Online Radio, your messianic Christian music alternative.
Like what we do? Share this on your socials and tell everyone.
We hope you get blessed by this narrated sermon podcast from Pastor Chris.
Title: They Do Not Know Love, The Enemies of the Cross. Premise: Those who know love know Christ. Those who do not know Christ do not know love. No Jesus, no love, no life. No, without Jesus, no love, no life. I pray that you will, after listening to this podcast, open up your Bible and start and stop this message to read around the verses that are referenced, so that you know that it is the Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh, that speaks to you through the verses, and that he will be heard instead of Pastor Chris. Amen. The journey that Paul describes in his letter to the Philippians is a profound reflection of the Christian life, emphasizing the pursuit of Christ above all earthly things. His testimony demonstrates the futility of relying on human accomplishments and worldly status when compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. Paul's willingness to count everything as loss for the sake of gaining Christ is a powerful challenge to believers today, urging us to evaluate what we truly value and to press on toward the ultimate goal of eternal life with our Savior. We know Jesus by knowing God's Word and by accepting His Holy Spirit into our lives. With false doctrine, we will not know God's Word, nor His Holy Spirit. Philippians chapter 3, verse 2 to 19, King James Version. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews. As touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things, but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend, that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as ye have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. As we can read in Paul's letter to the Philippians, he sends out a warning to the believers. This warning is as relevant for us today as it was for them. It is a warning for believers to discern the enemies of the cross. For those who follow Jesus Christ, it is crucial to understand the difference between biblical truth and false teachings, true doctrine and false doctrine. Paul uses his own life as an example in this part of the letter. Let's closely examine all of this. Where is Philippi, and how does understanding the city help us comprehend the situation better? Philippi was a major city in the western part of Macedonia. It took its name from Philip, the famous king of Macedon, who repaired and beautified it. Later, it was made a Roman colony. Near this place were the Campi Philippici, known for the famous battles between Julius Caesar and Pompey the Great, and that between Augustus and Antony on one side, and Cassius and Brutus on the other. But among Christians, it is most notable for this epistle, written by Paul when he was a prisoner in Rome around AD 62. Paul had a deep interest in the welfare of the church at Philippi, a church he had helped plant. Although he had the care of all the churches, he had a particular fatherly concern for this one. To those whom God has employed us to do any good, we should consider ourselves both encouraged and engaged to study to do more good. Paul saw them as his children. Having begotten them by the gospel, he was eager to nourish them and help them grow up by the same gospel. Paul was called in an extraordinary manner to preach the gospel at Philippi. Acts chapter 16, verse 9, King James Version. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." Paul saw God going before him and was encouraged to use all means to carry on the good work begun among them and to build upon the foundation laid too. At Philippi, Paul suffered hardships. He was scourged and put into stocks. Acts chapter 16, verse 23 to 24, King James Version. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. Yet he did not harbor less kindness for the place due to the harsh treatment he received there. We must never love our friends less for the ill treatment we receive from our enemies. Third, the beginnings of that church were very small. Lydia was converted there, along with the jailer and a few others. Yet that did not discourage Paul. If good is not done initially, it may be done later, and the last works may be more abundant. We must not be discouraged by small beginnings. If 4. By many passages in this epistle, it seems that the church at Philippi grew into a flourishing church, and particularly that the brethren were very kind to Paul. He had reaped their temporal things and returned spiritual things to them. Philippians chapter 4, verse 15 and 18, King James Version. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Paul acknowledges the receipt of a present they had sent him, and this when no other church communicated with him regarding giving and receiving. He gives them a prophet's and apostle's reward in this epistle, which is more valuable than thousands of gold and silver. Paul had a very special and important bond with the church in Philippi, and he wrote a warning in such a way that we normally would speak only to our best friend, brother, or sister. Philippians chapter 3, verse 1 to 3, King James Version. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 to 3, Paul makes it clear that there is no place for those who follow the world and its ways in the church. He even calls them dogs, evil workers, and people who mutilate themselves. In some religions or faiths, one seems to be more holy when they hurt themselves, whip, or even cut themselves. It seems that the church was increasingly infiltrated by Old Testament practices rather than following the way Jesus had taught people to live and work. Paul tells the Philippians to rejoice in the Lord, to rest satisfied in the interest they have in Him and the benefit they hope for by Him. This is how serious Christians are happy. They rejoice in Christ Jesus. The more comfort we take from our religion, the more closely we shall be attached to it. The more we are happy in Christ, the more willing we shall be to act, be like Him, and suffer for Him. There is less danger of being pulled away from Jesus Christ when the joy of the Lord is our strength. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Paul warns them to heed the false teachers. To write the same thing to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. This is a difficult text for many to understand. What Paul had presented to their ears shall now be presented to their eyes. What he had spoken formerly shall now be written, to show that he is still of the same mind. To me indeed, it is not grievous. Matthew Henry offers these observations. 1. Ministers must not think anything grievous to themselves, which they have reason to believe is safe and edifying to the people. 2. It is good for us to often hear the same truths, to revive the remembrance and strengthen the impression of things of importance. It is a vain curiosity to always desire to hear something new. Paul gives a necessary caution here. Beware of dogs. The prophet Isaiah calls the false prophets dumb dogs, to which the apostle seems to refer here. Dogs, for their malice against the faithful professors of the gospel of Christ, barked at them and bit them. They exalted good works in opposition to the faith of Christ, but Paul calls them evil workers. They boasted of being of the circumcision, but Paul calls them the concision. They tore and rent the church of Christ and cut it to pieces, or contended for an abolished rite, a mere insignificant cutting of the flesh. Isaiah chapter 56, verse 10, King James Version. His watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. So, who then are the true Christians? Paul describes them as those who are spiritually circumcised, the special people of God, the ones who have a covenant with Him, just as the Old Testament Israelites did. Philippians chapter 3, verse 3, King James Version. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Here are three specifics. 1. They worshipped in the Spirit, in opposition to the bodily ordinances of the Old Testament, which consisted of meats, drinks, and various washings. Christianity takes us away from these things and teaches us to be inward with God in all religious worship duties. John chapter 4, verse 24, King James Version. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship him in spirit and in truth. We must worship God in spirit. The work of religion is futile if the heart is not involved. Whatever we do, we must do it heartily as unto the Lord. We must worship God in the strength and grace of the divine spirit, which is peculiar to the gospel state, which is the ministry of the spirit. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6 to 8. New International Version, 1984. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the spirit. For the letter kills, but the spirit gives life. Now if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, fading though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? 2. They rejoice in Christ Jesus, not in the peculiar privileges of the Jewish church or what corresponds to them in the Christian church, mere outward enjoyments and performances. They rejoice in their relation to Christ and their interest in Him. God made it the duty of the Israelites to rejoice before Him in the courts of His house. But now that the substance has come, the shadows are done away, and we are to rejoice in Christ Jesus alone. 3. They have no confidence in the flesh, in carnal ordinances and outward performances. We must be removed from trusting in ourselves to build only on Jesus Christ, the everlasting foundation. Our confidence, as well as our joy, belongs to Him. Philippians chapter 3, verse 4 to 9, Amplified Bible. Though for myself, I have, at least grounds, to rely on the flesh. If any other man considers that he has or seems to have reason to rely on the flesh and his physical and outward advantages, I have still more. Circumcised when I was 8 days old, of the race of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew, and the son of Hebrews, as to the observance of the law, I was of the party of the Pharisees. As to my zeal, I was a persecutor of the church. And by the law's standard of righteousness, supposed justice, uprightness, and right standing with God, I was proven to be blameless, and no fault was found with me. But whatever former things I had that might have been gains to me, I have come to consider as one combined loss for Christ's sake. Yes, furthermore, I count everything as loss compared to the possession of the priceless privilege, the overwhelming preciousness, the surpassing worth and supreme advantage of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, and of progressively becoming more deeply and intimately acquainted with Him, of perceiving and recognizing and understanding Him more fully and clearly. For His sake, I have lost everything and consider it all to be mere rubbish, refuse dregs, in order that I may gain Christ, the Anointed One, and that I may actually be found and known as in Him, not having any self-achieved righteousness that can be called my own, based on my obedience to the law's demands, ritualistic uprightness, and supposed right standing with God thus acquired, but possessing that genuine righteousness which comes through faith in Christ, the Anointed One, the truly right standing with God, which comes from God by saving faith. Paul, who was born a Jew, circumcised on the eighth day, born a Pharisee, and raised as one, had lived by the law, and according to the Jews, lived a perfect life. There was much that Paul could have boasted about. Many people think that Paul turned his back on all of this from his past and rejected it all after his conversion to Christ. This is not true. Instead, he recognized that all these things were worthless compared to Jesus Christ. Paul tells us how little value he gave to all of these compared to his interest in Christ and his expectations from Him. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ, meaning that the things he once valued as a Pharisee before his conversion, he now counted as loss for Christ. I should have reckoned myself an unspeakable loser had I adhered to them and lost my interest in Jesus Christ. He counted them as loss, not only insufficient to enrich him, but something that would definitely lead to eternal death if he trusted in them, in opposition to Christ. Notice, Paul did not tell the Philippians to do as he had done, but rather to quit what he himself had quitted. Yes, furthermore, I count everything as loss compared to the possession of the priceless privilege. Here, the apostle explains himself. 1. He tells us what he was ambitious of and reached after. It was the knowledge of Christ Jesus his Lord, a believing, experimental acquaintance with Christ as Lord, not just a type of book knowledge, but a practical and loving knowledge of him. This knowledge, as mentioned by the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 53, verse 11, Amplified Bible. He shall see the fruit of the travail of his soul and be satisfied by his knowledge of himself, which he possesses and imparts to others, shall my uncompromisingly righteous one, my servant, justify many and make many righteous, upright, and in right standing with God. For he shall bear their iniquities and their guilt with the consequences, says the Lord. Thus, knowledge is sometimes put for faith. By his knowledge, or the knowledge of him, shall my righteous servant justify many, as stated in Isaiah, and it is the excellence of this knowledge. 2. He shows how he had renounced his privileges as a Jew and a Pharisee. Yea, doubtless, his expression rises with holy triumph and elevation. But indeed, even also do I count all things but loss. He had previously spoken of those things, his Jewish privileges, but now he speaks of all things, worldly enjoyments and outward privileges of any kind that could stand in competition with Christ for the throne in his heart. He had said that he counted them but loss, but it might be asked, did he continue in the same mind? Did he regret renouncing them? No, now he speaks in the present tense. Yea, doubtless, I do count them but loss. But it may be said, it is easy to say so, but what would he do when the trial came? He tells us that he had practiced according to this estimate, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. He had renounced all his honors and advantages as a Jew and a Pharisee, and endured all the disgrace and suffering that accompanied the profession and preaching of the gospel. He not only counted them loss, but dung, mere refuse. We have seen what Paul gave up and how he regarded it. Now let's examine the following verses to see how it became his treasure. Philippians chapter 3, verse 9 to 14, Amplified Bible. And that I may actually be found and known as in him, not having any self-achieved righteousness that can be called my own, based on my obedience to the law's demands, ritualistic uprightness and supposed right standing with God thus acquired, but possessing that genuine righteousness which comes through faith in Christ, the Anointed One, the truly right standing with God, which comes from God by saving faith. For my determined purpose is that I may know him, that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of his person more strongly and more clearly, and that I may, in that same way, come to know the power outflowing from his resurrection, which it exerts over believers, and that I may so share his sufferings as to be continually transformed in spirit into his likeness, even to his death, in the hope that if possible, I may attain to the spiritual and moral resurrection that lifts me out from among the dead, even while in the body. Not that I have now attained this ideal, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to lay hold of, grasp, and make my own, that for which Christ Jesus, the Messiah, has laid hold of me and made me his own. I do not consider, brethren, that I have captured and made it my own, yet, but one thing I do, it is my one aspiration. Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the supreme and heavenly prize to which God in Christ Jesus is calling us upward. Paul had a great desire, a profound longing for Christ, as described in several verses. 1. He desired to win Christ, and he would have considered himself an unspeakable gainer if he had but an interest in Christ and his righteousness, and if Christ became his Lord and Savior. That I may win him, as the runner wins the prize, as the sailor makes the port he is bound for. The expression implies that we must strive for him and after him, and that all is necessary to win him. 2. We are undone without a righteousness with which to appear before God, for we are guilty. There is a righteousness provided for us in Jesus Christ, and it is complete and perfect. None can have an interest in it or benefit from it except those who abandon confidence in themselves and wholeheartedly believe in him. Not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, not thinking that my outward observances and good deeds can atone for my bad ones, or that by setting one against the other, I can balance accounts with God. No, the righteousness I depend on is that which is through faith in Christ, not legal, but evangelical righteousness, the righteousness which is of God by faith, ordained and appointed of God. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Lord our righteousness, Jehovah Tzidkenu. Had he not been God, he could not have been our righteousness. The transcendent excellence of the divine nature put such value on his sufferings that they became sufficient to satisfy for the sins of the world and bring in a righteousness that will be effectual for all who believe. Faith is the ordained means of actual interest and saving benefit in all the purchase of his blood. It is by faith in his blood. Romans chapter 3, verse 25 to 26, Common English Bible. Through his faithfulness, God displayed Jesus as the place of sacrifice where mercy is found by means of his blood. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness in passing over sins that happened before, during the time of God's patient tolerance. He also did this to demonstrate that he is righteous in the present time, and to treat the one who has faith in Jesus as righteous. 3. He sought to know Christ, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings. Isaiah says, Isaiah chapter 53, verse 11, Amplified Bible, he shall see the fruit of the travail of his soul, and be satisfied by his knowledge of himself, which he possesses and imparts to others, shall my uncompromisingly righteous one, my servant, justify many and make many righteous, upright, and in right standing with God. For he shall bear their iniquities and their guilt with the consequences, says the Lord. Faith is knowledge. Knowing him here is believing in him. It is an experiential knowledge of the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, or feeling the transforming efficacy and virtue of them. The apostle was as ambitious of being sanctified as he was of being justified. He was as desirous to know the power of Christ's death and resurrection, killing sin in him and raising him up to newness of life, as he was to receive the benefit of Christ's death and resurrection in his justification. 4. He sought to be conformed to Christ, and this is also meant in terms of his sanctification. We are made conformable to his death when we die to sin, just as Christ died for sin. When we are crucified with Christ, the flesh and its affections mortified, and the world is crucified to us, and we to the world, by virtue of the cross of Christ. This is our conformity to his death. The apostle had his heart set on heaven as his happiness. Philippians chapter 3, verse 11, King James Version. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. 1. The happiness of heaven is here called the resurrection of the dead, because though the souls of the faithful are immediately with Christ when they depart, their happiness will not be complete until the general resurrection of the dead at the last day, when both soul and body shall be glorified together. There will be a resurrection of the unjust, who shall arise to shame and everlasting contempt, and our care must be to escape that. But the joyful and glorious resurrection of the saints is called the resurrection by eminence, because it is in virtue of Christ's resurrection as their head and first fruits. The wicked shall rise only by the power of Christ as their judge. To the saints, it will indeed be a resurrection, a return to bliss, life, and glory, while the resurrection of the wicked is a rising from the grave, but a return to a second death. It is called the resurrection of the just and the resurrection of life. John chapter 5, verse 29, Common English Bible. Those who did good things will come out into the resurrection of life, and those who did wicked things into the resurrection of judgment. They are counted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead. Luke chapter 20, verse 35, King James Version. But they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. 2. This joyful resurrection is what the apostle pressed towards. He was willing to do anything or suffer anything that he might attain that resurrection. The hope and prospect of it carried him with courage and constancy through all the difficulties he met in his work. He speaks as if they were in danger of missing it and falling short of it. A holy fear of falling short is an excellent means of perseverance. Observe, his care to be found in Christ was in order to his attaining the resurrection of the dead. Paul himself did not hope to attain it through his own merit and righteousness, but through the merit and righteousness of Jesus Christ. Let me be found in Christ, that I may attain the resurrection of the dead, be found a believer in him and interested in him by faith. Observe, he looks upon himself as if he were continuously tested. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, King James Version. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. Observe, the best men in the world will readily own their imperfection in the present state. We have not yet attained. We are not already perfect. Much is still lacking in all our duties, graces, and comforts. If Paul had not attained to perfection, who had reached such a high level of holiness, much less have we. Again, Philippians chapter 3, verse 13, King James Version. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. I make this judgment of the case, I thus reason with myself. Observe, those who think they have enough grace prove that they have little enough, or rather that they have none at all, because wherever there is true grace, there is a desire for more grace and a pressing toward the perfection of grace. What were the apostles' actions under this conviction? Considering that he had not already attained and had not apprehended, he pressed forward. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, King James Version. I follow after, which means he pursued with vigor, as one following after prey. I endeavor to get more grace and do more good, and never think I have done enough, if that I may apprehend, that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Observe, 1. Whence our grace comes, from our being apprehended by Christ Jesus. It is not our laying hold of Christ first, but his laying hold of us, which is our happiness and salvation. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. King James Version. We love him because he first loved us. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. King James Version. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Not our keeping hold of Christ, but his keeping hold of us, is our safety. We are kept by his mighty power through faith unto salvation. Observe, 2. What the happiness of heaven is. It is to apprehend that for which we are apprehended by Christ. When Christ laid hold of us, it was to bring us to heaven, and to apprehend that for which he apprehended us is to attain the perfection of our bliss. He adds further, Philippians chapter 3, verse 13, King James Version. This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. There is a sinful forgetting of past sins and past mercies, which ought to be remembered for constant repentance and thankfulness to God. But Paul forgot the things which were behind, so as not to be content with present measures of grace. He was still striving for more and more. He reaches forth, he stretches himself forward, bearing towards his goal. It is expressive of a vehement concern. 3. The apostle's aim in these actions. Philippians chapter 3, verse 14, King James Version. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He pressed toward the mark, just as a runner in a race never stops short of the end, but keeps moving forward as fast as he can. So those who have heaven in their sights must keep pressing forward to it in holy desires and hopes, in constant endeavors and preparations. The fitter we grow for heaven, the faster we must press toward it. Heaven is called the mark because it is what every good Christian has in view, just as the archer has his eye fixed on the mark he aims to hit. Heaven is the prize of the high calling. A Christian's calling is a high calling. It is from heaven as its origin, and it is to heaven in its direction. Heaven is the prize of this high calling, the prize we fight for, run for, and wrestle for, what we aim for in all we do, and what will reward all our efforts. It is of great use in the Christian course to keep our eye on heaven. This serves to measure all our service and to quicken every step we take, and it is of God, from whom we are to expect it. Eternal life is the gift of God. Romans chapter 6, verse 23, King James Version. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. But it is in Jesus. Through his hand it must come to us, as it is prepared for us by him. There is no getting to heaven as our home except by the way of Jesus our Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach. Yeshua, Jesus, our Deliverer. John chapter 3, verse 16, New International Version, 1984. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Paul's exhortation to rejoice in the Lord and beware of false teachers remains highly relevant. It serves as a reminder that the true foundation of our faith lies not in external rituals or human traditions, but in the inward transformation brought about by the Holy Spirit. As we strive to grow in our relationship with Christ, may we, like Paul, forget what is behind and press on toward the heavenly prize, confident that it is only through Jesus that we can attain the resurrection of life and be found righteous before God. Amen.
Be sure to share the podcast on your favorite social media channels.